steps of faith. And what we're doing in this series of studies, we're just kind of walking and talking through Hebrews 11, seeing what kind of faith Abel had, what kind of faith Enoch had, what kind of faith today that Noah had, the kind of faith Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab had, that caused the Lord to put them into this, what we call this hall of fame of faith in the Bible. And if you remember, I share with you each week, and it's in your notes page, if you look at that in your bulletin, I share with you a very simple working definition of faith. Faith is taking God at his word, in spite of the situation or in spite of the circumstances. It is simply hearing, believing, and acting on the word of God. Now, what's amazing about that definition is nowhere in that definition does it say anything about you having all the answers up front. Nowhere does it say you're going to know everything before it happens. Faith is taking God at his word. It is hearing from God and saying, God, I believe you. I am willing to take that next step. Abraham, one of the people in Hebrews 11 here, great verse that talks about Abraham's life. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that later he would receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And then there's this great line. It says, he went out not knowing where he was going. He went out and didn't even know where he was headed. And that is a tremendous example of the faith that we're talking about. Hearing, believing, and acting on the word of God. That's what God calls us to do. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, talking about all these Old Testament people, it says all these things happened as an example for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And then the text reminds us, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. We can learn from these people how to persevere in the midst of temptation. So when we study the lives of great men and women of faith, make sure you understand a couple of different things. Number one, the times that they lived in and walked in were not a whole lot different than the time is today. People are still people. They had the same temptations. They had the same frustrations. They had the same aggravations that you have. And two, the reason for their great faith is that they trusted ultimately in the faithfulness of a great God. That ought to be the greatest encouragement to you and me today, that Jesus Christ, as Scripture says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I can exhibit great faith, not because I am so great, but because God is faithful. October 31st. Is an important day for people who believe and love the Bible because it is the anniversary of the beginning of what has been known as the Protestant Reformation. Now, the Protestant Reformation and Anabaptists kind of worked on two different rails. So, your Baptist history does not go through Rome in any way, shape, or form, but people who love and revere the Word of God find it important to understand that history. October 31st, 1517, Catholic priest by the name of Martin Luther is reading his Bible. Now, at that point, Catholic priests were pretty much the only ones who could read the Bible. They were chained to the pulpit so that common people could not read it. And so he's reading the Bible and he comes to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, where it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from beginning to end of faith, as it is written. Now this is a quote from back in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. And he became convinced that the way to God was through faith in Jesus Christ. He nailed a list of concerns and convictions to every church door. It actually wasn't just one. It was every church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And that list, it's called by most folks the 95 Theses, was a direct challenge to the Catholic Church's doctrine and declaration that the Pope could forgive sins by selling something called indulgences. So in other words, you could have sins forgiven by paying money to the church, and the church would absolve you of those. So Martin Luther, after reading and believing the Word of God, became so convinced and convicted that the Catholic Church was teaching and doing something that was wrong here, that he was willing to challenge the authority of the Pope himself. Now, the Pope's declarations were considered, and still are in the Catholic Church, to be on par with Scripture. So the Pope issued a statement threatening him with excommunication, being kicked out of the church if he didn't retract his statement and quit teaching. So Luther received the letter the next October 10th, and he publicly burned it in the village square on December the 10th. So they excommunicated him. So it all came to a head in March when he was summoned by Emperor Charles V to Worms to defend himself. At the trial, he was asked if he would publicly recant or be kicked out officially from the church, and he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." So on May 8, 1521, Martin Luther was placed under an imperial ban and officially excommunicated from the Catholic Church. That's how the Protestant Reformation began. A preacher believed the Word of God and took a hammer and a nail and through his faith and through the work God had given him to do, completely changed the world. Thousands of years before that and today, there was another preacher who believed the Word of God. And just like Martin Luther, he took a hammer and some nails, and through his faith and through his work in obedience to Jesus, brought about a worldwide reformation. His name was Noah. And the Bible tells us about Noah and his faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. So if you're following along in the Bible, here's what the text says. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes through faith. Now that God's spoken to us through reading his word, let's speak with him in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it gives to us to live in a way that is pleasing to you. Thank you for faith that you have given to us to come to you. But thank you also for the work that you have given to us to do. Help us to see how they both play into our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we're introduced to this guy named Noah. Noah's name means rest or comfort. That is actually somewhat amusing considering what took place while Noah was alive. He's best known for his 100 years of building the ark and a flood that destroyed the entire world. But his name means comfort or rest. Now you know the story. God decided that he was going to send a flood and destroy the world. God told Noah to build an ark for 120 years. Noah gathered supplies, gathered materials, gathered animals, and sawed and hammered and sealed those wooden planks together into a boat that God had told him to build. When the boat was ready, God told Noah to gather all of the animals to bring them into the ark two by two. When everybody was on board, God shut the door of the ark. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. And when he shut the door, he sent a flood that destroyed the world with water for 40 days and 40 nights. Noah and his ark floated on those floodwaters while it rained. And then for another 150 days, they were on that ark until it came to rest on dry land. Most, if not all of us, know that story. You've heard it a lot of your life. But like Abel and Enoch, the other two guys that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 that we've already talked about, there is so much more to the faith and the example of Noah than just the simple story that I shared with you. What you have here is an amazing account of a man who believed God and walked with God and worked for God for hundreds of years in spite of what the facts were telling him, and he walked by faith. All right, let's look at the life of Noah. You've got some blanks in your notes page that are going to give you a guide for this so that as you're reflecting on it this week and praying through it, you can think through this again. Here are some things we can learn about a faith that works. First thing I want you to see is preservation. You can. It is possible to walk with God in a wicked world. You can do it. In order to get the context of Hebrews chapter 11, you got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. That's where this begins. In Genesis chapter 6, you find a wicked world. You find a perverted planet. Here in the first five verses of that, marriage was demonized, life was minimized, violence was idolized. The Bible says when mankind began to multiply on the earth and daughters were born to them. So in other words, there was a population explosion going on. Men began to multiply, the great growth of the population accelerated spiritual decay, accelerated the cultural decay that they saw around them. And the next verse says, the sons of God saw that the daughters of mankind were beautiful, and they took any they chose as wives for themselves. Now, there is a great deal of debate as to what this is actually talking about here. There are some Bible scholars that believe when it refers to the sons of God that it is talking about fallen angels, talking about demons, if you will. I do not believe that, but there are a lot of Bible scholars that do. So essentially, you have demons taking the form of men, and they are marrying these daughters of men and creating a race of giants in verse 4 that comes into chaos on the earth. And there are some supporters of that idea. As a matter of fact, they look at that phrase, sons of God. It's the Hebrew phrase, Bene Elohim. And it is referred in the Old Testament, every other time it is used, it is referred to and talking about angels. And then in the New Testament, 2 Peter. Peter talks about the angels who sinned and links them to Noah in that same context. But I've already told you that's not my position on it. My position comes from something Jesus tells us in Mark 12, where he says the angels in heaven neither marry nor are given in marriage. Angels are a company and not a race. What that means is this. A mommy angel and a daddy angel don't have a baby angel, okay? That's not how that works. Every angel is created individually and specifically by God. There is no procreation among angels like there is among people. So I don't believe these were fallen angels. I think this was the godly line of Seth that we talked about last week, that essentially comes along and begins marrying into that ungodly line of Cain. And what winds up happening is it is diluted and compromised, and they disobey the commands of God. And so they place in jeopardy the promise of God that one day he will send that Messiah through the seed of a woman who would bruise the head of a serpent. You say, well, which one is it? Well, listen, folks, I want to make sure you pull out and see the big picture. Whether these were actual demons or demonized men, the point of the Bible is this. This was a world gone wild. They had completely turned their backs on the God of the universe. So in verse 3, God gives this warning. It says, and the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with mankind forever. My spirit will not always strive with mankind forever. Now I want to take just a minute and say this. Maybe you're watching via video, or maybe you are listening in this place, and you have always had in your mind that God is this God who will always give you chance after chance after chance to be saved indefinitely. Now remember, on Easter, I preached to you about the God of the second and the third and the 1,000th chance. But the text here says he's not going to strive with man forever. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's why 2 Corinthians 6 says, now is the acceptable or the welcome time. Today is the day of salvation. The acceptable or the welcome time. May I illustrate it this way? If you continue to tell God no over and over and over and over, there is a chance God will say, okay, I will listen to you. And you don't want God leaving you alone. Some of you Christians this morning, maybe you're messing around with sin. And I'm telling you, God is about to blow your cover because he's not always going to strive with you. He's going to give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent. But if you will not listen to the preacher who gives a warning, then God will sometimes send a persecutor with a whipping. There's a limit, not to what he can do in grace, but to what he will do in grace. God's a holy God, and he will not put up with sin. That's why verse 5 of Genesis 6 says, when the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every scheme of his mind thought about was nothing but evil all the time. So not just their actions, their attitudes, not just their initiatives, it was their imagination, what they were thinking about. It says, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved his heart. Then the Lord said, I will wipe off from the face of the earth mankind whom I created, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Here is a world that is so wicked that God says, the only thing that I can do is kill it. Now, there were one or two other times when God sent destruction on a city. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah that had become so wicked with different kinds of sexual perversion that God said, I have to destroy that. But evidently this entire world had become so wicked, so corrupt. Mankind had become so evil that he said, the only thing I can do is cleanse this planet with a holy bath. That's the only thing that can happen. So I'm going to kill everything that has breath in its nostrils. God had had enough. He said, I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to start all over again. Verse 8, though, an amazing verse. Noah, however, found grace in the sight of the Lord. By the way, that's the first time that word grace is ever mentioned in the Bible, is right here in Genesis chapter 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here is a man in the midst of a wicked world, but just like God said there wouldn't be any halfway measures in executing judgment, there are going to be no halfway measures in effecting salvation either. It was all by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Romans 5:20 says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. The only way anybody can be saved from the judgment of God, whether it was pre-flood or right to this day, the only way you can be saved from the judgment of God is through the grace of God. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's God's gift. Noah was a sinner, just like all of the others. I want to make sure you understand, Noah wasn't saved because he built a boat. Noah was saved because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Left to his own way and his own works, Noah would have drowned and died like everybody else. But just like Enoch, he responded to the word of God and he received the grace of God. And like Enoch, he walked with God. That ought to be a great encouragement to you today. It's a great encouragement to me to know no matter how wicked the world is, to know no matter how sinful things get, to know no matter how many times you turn on the TV and shake your head and say, what is this world coming to? Because of God's grace, you can walk with God even in a wicked world. Second thing I want you to see, though, preparation. When God speaks, obey immediately and obey completely. How many of you in this room have kids? Raise your hand. All right, a lot of you. How many of you like it when your kids obey you? Raise your hand. That's an easy one. All right. Can I tell you something? God likes it when his kids obey him too. And to me, this is one of the greatest things about Noah. If you are still there in Genesis, maybe you flip back to Genesis 6. If you look down through that chapter, you're going to find when God tells Noah that he is going to destroy the world, it literally says that he's going to cut them off. So Noah wasn't just energized by God, he was enlightened by God. God told Noah exactly what he was going to do. He told him he was going to send a flood, it was going to come on the whole earth and destroy everything there, but he would provide a way of escape through the ark, which is a beautiful picture of salvation. So God gave Noah the instructions on how to build the boat, and we'll go through that in a minute. But here's what I want you to see. Verse 22 of Genesis 6 says, and Noah did this. He didn't debate it. He didn't discuss it. He didn't try to deny it. He just did it. But here's the thing. It had never rained. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. God told Noah he was going to destroy the entire world by a flood, and it had never rained one drop. Up to this point, the Bible says in Genesis 2 that the Lord God caused it to mist up from the ground, and it watered the whole face of the earth. Bible scholars tell us that it had never rained before, that the world was likely surrounded by a canopy of water similar to what the clouds provide for us today, only a good bit thicker. And it would be like a bubble, kind of create a hothouse that protected you. It would protect you from free radicals from the sun. You wouldn't have to wear sunscreen or anything like that. That's one of the reasons why people lived so long in those days, because you were dealing with genes that did not get upset by outside influences. Noah had never seen it rain. He had never seen one drop of rain, period. But because God said it, Noah believed it, and he spent the next 100 years building an ark for something that he didn't have the information up front. He knew what God said, but he hadn't seen it. He obeyed God immediately. Can't you just see now he's been working on the boat for 99 years? God told him it was going to rain. People come by, they're laughing at him. They've been laughing at him for 100 years. He says it's going to rain. What's rain? Well, from what I understand, it's little drops of water that are going to fall from the sky. It's never done anything like that before, Noah. You think it's going to do it now? Well, God told me. So God told you. Yeah, okay. You're crazy. You've been preaching that same sermon my entire life, and I'm 100 years old now, and it hasn't rained a drop. Well, God had said it was going to rain, and it was going to destroy the world with water. You'd better get right. You would better get in the boat. That's why 2 Peter 2:5 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. He obeyed God immediately. He also obeyed God completely, though. He built the boat just like God told him to, 150 yards long, 25 yards wide, 15 yards high. It had three decks, a lot of different rooms, and exactly one door. That is a beautiful picture of salvation. It was completely sealed with pitch. Why is that so important? He built it exactly like God told him to. That's a picture of Jesus. That ark is a picture of salvation. Not only was salvation preached, not only was it proclaimed by Noah, it was pictured by what he built. Gopher wood, cypress, what he was supposed to build it out of, one of the hardest, most dense woods in all the world. It is a picture of the incorruptibility of Jesus Christ. It had three floors, body, soul, and spirit. It was completely sealed with pitch. The Hebrew word for pitch is the Hebrew word kephar. It is the same word that is used for atonement all throughout the Old Testament. And there was only one door. Now, what if Noah had said, you know what? I'm in South Carolina. There are a lot more pine trees here than there are cypress. I think I'm going to build it out of pine. You know, pine's a little bit more flexible anyway. That'll probably be a little bit easier for me. What if Noah had said, I don't like having to deal with the pitch. Man, that stuff stinks and is sticky and you get it under your nails and you can't get it out and it's just nasty. I think I'll come up with something better. What if he thought I could get double the animals in if I had a door on both sides of the ark? If Noah had done all that, I'll tell you what would have happened. Noah would have drowned like everybody else. When God tells you to do something, don't try and come up with your own plan. Don't try and do it your way. Don't try and customize God's commands. When God speaks to you, obey him immediately and obey him completely. And by the way, make sure your family is on board. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated with godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. Genesis 6 says, I will establish my covenant with you and you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. 2 Peter 2:5 says, he didn't spare the ancient world but protected Noah and seven others. Noah preached for over 100 years and he only had seven people at the end who were saved, but he was an amazing success because he got his family on board. Men, let me tell you something today. Whatever else you do in life, whatever your net worth is when you lay on your deathbed, whatever you can hand down to your kids by way of material stuff, make sure your kids are walking with God. Make sure your kids are in the ark. Noah's grandfather, Enoch, walked with God. No doubt Noah watched and learned how to walk with God by watching Enoch. Just like Enoch and just like Noah, make sure your family learns to walk with God by watching you. Now, why was it important? Genesis 9 says, Noah's sons who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were Noah's sons, and from them the whole earth was populated. God repopulated the entire earth through Noah's three sons. Every person in this room can trace our family gopher tree back to a waterlogged section of Noah and his three boys. Everybody can. That's why it is important to make sure that your family is on board. Don't be like Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was one of the greatest evangelists this world has ever seen. And he wrote, "The great tragedy of my life is that although I've led thousands of people to Jesus Christ, my own sons are not saved." Whatever else you do, Dad, whatever else you do, Mom, make sure your kids are on the ark. Third thing, demonstration. Actions speak louder than words. Look at Hebrews 11, 7 one more time. By faith he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness which is by faith. He's not remembered for preaching. He's remembered for building the ark. But the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. So which speaks louder and longer? Your words or your works? Well, in reality, your works do. That's why James says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. When somebody has faith that works, he will show by his life the works of faith. Let me talk to you about a working faith this morning. We are not saved by works. You are not saved by anything good that you can do. You are saved all of grace. But there is a crystal clear picture of real faith here when Noah builds an ark and then steps into that ark and the door is closed. The time came when Noah and his family went in. The Lord shuts the door. Evening news that night, Lester Holt, Nora O'Donnell come on, say, a very unusual occurrence is taking place at old crazy Noah's place. All the animals are coming from everywhere, and the crazy guy who built the ark, now Noah and his family have gone in, and all the animals have gone in, and the door has been shut. People are out here making jokes. Let's go interview a few of them. But Noah and his family, not a peep from them. They're quiet as can be. We've thrown rocks with messages up to the window and haven't heard anything. About that time, for the first time in the history of the world, a drop of water falls from the sky. Somebody says, what's that? That's a drop of water. From the sky, other drops begin to come. The next thing you know, there is a downpour of rain. There is a flood of rain. The windows of heaven open up. The great fountains of the deep begin to gush forth water. There are volcanoes. There are earthquakes. There are tsunamis. There is everything. Water is everywhere. It is rising higher and higher. The jokes have stopped now. People start running to the highest place they can find. First to their house, next to the roof on top of their house. Then maybe they swim over to the hill that's behind their house. The lions and wolves and bears are screaming in rage as they go up to the highest hilltops. Men and women and boys and girls are running for the hills as fast as they can. They get as high as they can. Screaming eagles and vultures circle in the air and then fall into the water. People are falling into the water. Finally, the fiercest of men get on top of the highest hilltop in the world, and they begin punching and clawing at each other to make sure they're the last one standing. And then they begin praying, and they begin begging. And in a little while, the water comes, and there is one strong man who is left. And then the water goes over the highest hilltop. And all that is heard is the lapping of water against an ark. In that day, the only question that needs to be answered is, are you in the ark? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Those of you who are watching on video, those of you who are in this place today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the grace of God is available to you the way it was available for Noah. The grace of God for you involves looking back at what Jesus did, not looking forward to what he did. It involves simply saying, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin separates me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sins and proved you were God by rising on the third day. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me today. Today, in this place, if you prayed that prayer, if you called out to God, it does not matter where you are, if you're watching on video, then if you believed that in your heart, you just became a child of God. It's all by grace. It's through faith. So I'm going to ask you, if you're watching on video, shoot me an email, tim@fiveforks.org. I would love to share with you what God wants to do in your life now. Those of you who are in this room today, I'm going to ask you to stand. In just a minute, we're going to sing. And we're going to have a time that's called the invitation. It's simply your invitation to respond to what God wants to do in your life. You don't have to worry about what to say. If God's speaking to you, I'm going to ask you to make your way into one of these four aisles, to come down to the front and join me here for prayer. There are people who will help you with what to say. But by your coming, you're just saying, I want to go God's way. I just want to be in the ark. I just want to be safe. And if that is the call of God on your life, I have good news for you. Jesus has promised he will save you. In just a moment, we're going to sing. And as we sing, I want to encourage you. If God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about salvation, don't wait. You come right now and just say, Pastor Tim, I want to be saved. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you saw Sebastian baptized. You say, I need to do that too. You come. We'll make an appointment for that. Maybe you've been looking at this church and say, this needs to be my place of ministry involvement. I need to join this church. Some of you have already taken the My Next class, and you say, you know what? I need to come, and I need to make this my place of ministry involvement. Come on. Today is the day to do that. Maybe God's calling you into ministry and you just want to let people know that so they can pray for you. Whatever that need is in your life, if God's speaking to you right now as we sing, you come.